Had a chance this week to stop by and see two couples in our leadership at church who had brand new babies. I mean, just like little guys. And I thought about it. I was at the hospital holding one of these little babies all wrapped up and just, you know, kind of cooing and doing the baby thing. And I thought, what a hopeful thing it is when parents bring home that baby from the hospital. I mean, it starts that way. Real hopeful. But things kind of change as you go along. Remember that first one, you have that first baby and, you know, lay the baby down in the crib or what have you, and that baby shows any sign of distress, there's any crying, any whimpering, any bent eyebrow, those mom and dad, they just scoop that baby up, hold that baby. And that second baby comes along and... You know, you'll scoop the baby up and hold it if the wailing of that baby might wake the first baby. And then the third baby comes along and you teach the oldest to rewind that little swing thing that you got going. Or like the babysitter. Remember leaving your kid with the babysitter for the first time? When the first baby, it's like you call 4 or 5 times just to check in, make sure it's okay. But a lot changes by the second baby. You leave that second baby with the sitter and it's just like you remember just as you're walking out to leave a phone number, a contact information. And then with the third baby, you sit the babysitter down and you hold that babysitter's shoulders and you say, "Not unless there's lots of blood. Don't call us." I mean, all the hope of that first, you know, trip from the hospital kind of, transforms into this just a survival mode for most of us parents. But, you know, that's one thing, all the work of it all, and it's funny to talk about. But what's sad is it seems that so many people are thinking that we're not doing a very good job at parenting. They're not real thrilled with the product. Read a report recently entitled "Kids These Days, What Americans Really Think of the Next Generation." And it was a really depressing and bleak report on what today's adults think about today's kids. They used words like irresponsible, disrespectful, unfriendly, lazy. They had all these terms, and the surveys just showed this consistently poor view of the upcoming generation. They look at the high schools, they say they're as bad as they've ever been, and the junior high's out of control, and these kids that are young, they just, you know, they don't obey their parents, and they're just crazy. And I think, man, it's a really poor commentary. I mean, you have to think, well, that's a comment on us as parents raising these kids. I want you to turn in your Bibles before we even get into our passage this morning and find 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to show you that in Scripture there was a forecast from the very beginning of the church age that there would be this kind of deterioration from one generation to the next. That the new generation would take the values of the last generation and it would kind of trash those and replace a new set of values. And it would be this way. I mean, the Scripture kind of begins in this new age that we live in with a very gloomy forecast. And it says things aren't going to go very well. It's going to get worse. Things will move from bad to worse. And this way in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Mark this. There'll be terrible times in the last days. People are going to be lovers of themselves." Now, that's nothing new, but I suppose he's talking about some kind of new unabashed and unapologetic love for themselves. Lovers of money, very materialistic, boastful. They'll be proud, abusive. The kids, they're going to be disobedient to their parents. They'll be characterized by that. Ungrateful and unholy. Verse 3, without love, unforgiving, slanderous. Without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I mean, Paul says, look, it's going to get bad. And in saying that, there is this other set of principles and predictions in the Scripture. That there would be this group called the church. Literally, the word means called out from the rest. This group of God's children, of godly people that are going to be called to raise a godly heritage of kids. The backdrop and the context in which they do that is going to keep getting worse. There's going to be an increasing degeneration of values and virtue. But there's going to be this group of Christians that are going to be held responsible by God and be given grace by God to raise kids that are really the antithesis of all those things. Kids that are obedient to parents. Kids that aren't abused, that are grateful. Kids that that love and forgive and aren't slanderous and have self-control. I mean, Paul says that is the high calling. And whereas there's a lot of interest in kind of delivering this morning's message from Colossians 3:20 to kids. And I know that because when the people saw it coming up, I had some folks say, great, I want to bring my kids in the service and unload on them for 45 minutes and, knock some sense into them. And I thought to myself, well, that's true. This passage is directed toward kids. But I thought through and stumbled upon some passages that I thought really shift the responsibility. Turn about six pages toward the end of the book to Titus chapter 1. Just a couple pages away in another letter that Paul is writing to a leader in the church, he's trying to set up a list of requirements, character traits of leaders. He says, your pastors, your elders, your deacons, they ought to have this certain character quality. They ought to be people that are godly. And he starts to quantify that godliness by saying they ought to have this in place and this in place. And if you read all the lists in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, you'll find... Well, one of the character issues, interestingly enough, in verse 6 has to do with the kids. It says in verse 6 that elder be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man, notice this, verse 6 of Titus 1, a man whose children believe, literally the word is to be faithful or trustworthy, trustworthy kids. They're not open to the charge, two things, of being wild and disobedient. That word is much fuller or richer than just being someone who disregards commands. The word is literally an unsubmissive kid, a kid that doesn't respect authority. And the text says that the responsibility of that behavior in the kid is really going to be pinned on the adult. That the adult will be held responsible if he's a godly man to make sure that his kids aren't wild and disobedient and that his kids can be characterized by this word that is translated here, believe, which is really to be faithful or trustworthy. I mean, the solid kid is going to be a reflection of godly. And so as we talk about parenting, and I know some of us would love to get the message across to our kids, really much of the responsibility and message belongs, really on our shoulders. It is really something that we need to think about. An issue of thinking through our parenting, perhaps more than just lecturing our kids about being obedient. I didn't leave your kids out. I videotaped a message for them, and it's in all the rooms right now, and I'm talking directly to them about Colossians 3 and, kind of giving them their side of this passage. But if you have kids at home, I specifically want to talk to you. And if you do, it'd just be good for me to know who I'm talking about. Raise your hand if you got kids still at home. I'm not talking like 40-year-olds. I'm talking about, the little ones. Okay. That's a whole nother... sermon. You got little kids. You got kids that, 18, 19 or younger at home, then there are some responsibilities we can glean from this passage. Passage of the morning is found in Colossians chapter 3. It's very terse. It's very concise. It's right to the point. And Paul says, listen, here's what it ought to be for your kids. Here's what it ought to be in the home. He says, look at it with me. Colossians 3:20, real simply put, children... He says, obey your parents. Obey your parents, not just generally. He says, obey your parents in everything. This pleases the Lord. Now, as I said, this is obviously directed at the kids, but as parents here, and as most of you being parents with kids at home, what can we take from this? If we know that the Scripture holds godly men and women responsible for the obedience of their children, then, what can we be doing? Well, let's see if we can find a couple things in this passage that we can take home as action steps for us. Look at the fourth word in that exhortation. Children, obey your parents. Now, I don't mean to make too much of this. I often make you circle words in the passage, but please circle just one letter, if you would. It's the last letter on that fourth word. Children, obey your parents. Plural. Circle that, if you would. I don't mean to make too much of the plural here, but the assumption is, in Paul's exhortation to the family, is that kids are going to be answerable and obedient to parents. Plural. And that is important. It's important for us to realize that the structure of the family and the obedience of kids in a family is predicated upon parents. The idea is there's a mom and a dad, that there's a biological mother and a biological father, and that kid is to be obedient to them. They're the leaders in the home, and they are called to lead those kids. plural, parents. That's important because in our day, no matter what you read, liberal, conservative, right-wing, Christian, non-Christian, psychology, non-psychology, you're going to find that every single person that analyzes broken homes realizes that it's detrimental to kids. It doesn't help. There is nothing that we can say is helpful, that this is good if mom and dad split and if we got a single parent raising those kids. And I don't mean to pour salt in the wound of single parents. And I'm not trying to say, I feel bad about that or whatever. I'm just saying if you're still married, can you note the importance of two parents in the home? And let us see if we can say, hey, this is an important thing to God, that dad and mom are dad and mom, and that we've got two in the home. Jot it down this way on your notes if you're taking notes on the worksheet this morning, and let us unpack this a little bit. But the text here, I think, would by implication lead us to realize, number one, realize the importance of your marriage. Realize the importance of your marriage. I don't care where you look or how you slice it. If you are going to raise good, godly, obedient kids, it helps if you got mom and dad. I mean, that is the structure with which God wants to work to make this thing happen. Now, you think I've said some controversial things in the last 2 weeks, right? I ain't even come close to what I'm about to say to you, all right? I'm going to say some things, and you're going to feel like, some of you feel like throwing things at me. I'll duck, but we need to look at something that is very countercultural, that grates against the norms of our day. I want to show you something from Genesis chapter 2 that, if we understand it properly, will be something that most people in South Orange County are going to say, this is wrong. But let me tell you, this is the implication of our understanding of biblical family, of Christian families, and it's important for us to recognize it. So let's look at a passage in Genesis chapter 2 to remind ourselves of something of the marital priority. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis 2, we've already looked at the context of the series. We see Eve is created and they've got this wonderful celebration, poetic expression. Isn't it great? We got marriage. We got the institution of marriage. Then we have in verse 24 a little commentary, a little inspired commentary as God steps back and gives us a statement about how it ought to work. Look at verse 24. We've just instituted marriage and he says, "For this reason, for marriage, a man will," circle this word, "leave his father and mother and be," here's the other verb you need to circle, "united to his wife. And they," husband and wife, "will become one flesh." In the scripture, in Genesis 2, there is this verb that says, when there are kids who meet this wife and they are about to start this new union, they are to leave. A real strong Hebrew word. They are to split, be loosed. The bond is to be separated. Mom and dad relinquish a child from a family to create a new family. And then, a very strong Hebrew word, they are to be united. The old King James said, to cleave to his wife. They are to be joined together. Now, in the margin of this text, why don't you write Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. And another passage that says identically the same thing, Mark 10, verse 9. In both of those passages, Jesus picks up on this image of a man and woman bound together in marriage. And it's this, you know the verse, what God has joined together, what he has put together, what he's bonded together, let no man what? Separate. Man and wife together in marriage, permanently, here's the point, permanently bonded in a thing called marriage. Permanent. Okay? Now, by implication, we raise little ones in the family. They come up, and at a certain point, they meet Mr. Wright or Miss Wright, and they get into this new relationship called marriage. And they are now, according to this Hebrew verb, they're called to do what from mom and dad? Leave. If they leave, that means that that bond is temporary. Marital bond, permanent. Child-parent bond, temporary. That's an obvious, just observation, but it has. In Scripture, you'll find from the very beginning, there has always been priority given to a husband-wife relationship over and against a child and parent relationship. Did you catch that? Always priority given to a husband-wife relationship over and against a parent-child relationship. Now, that doesn't go well in our day. I was out with a microphone and a cameraman at Dana Point Harbor. I just went around asking one question. What's the most important thing in your life? Simple question. Stuck the microphone in their mouth. And time and time and time again, as though they just came from a kid convention, just like every single person just about said to me, the most important thing in my life is my kids. That's the most important thing in my life. Now, forget all the answers I would have loved to hear. Forget all the relationship with God. Forget all that. If we're just going to talk down here on earth, that's the wrong answer. Biblically, that's the wrong answer. The right answer is, if we're going to talk about the importance of relationships, is with my wife, my relationship with my husband. That ought to be the priority relationship. Let me say this and get ready to throw something. Are you ready? You ought to love your wife more than you love your kids. Moms, you ought to love your husband more than you love your children. Now, I know that's not popular. Nothing came up on stage. Great. I know that's not popular, but that is the biblical priority. Why? One is temporary, one is permanent. They come in for a while, they live there. Here's a good word. They are transient. Some parents of teenagers know that feeling. They're transient. They come in for a while, and then they leave. And you are to, as a parent, let them go. The bond is now relinquished. Marital? No. Now, think this through for just a second. Think this through. Here are people that we are raising in our homes, temporary bond, parent and child, who are created, the Bible says, and Romans is real clear, in the image of God, who have the conscience that God has given them, a template of God's law that is etched on their minds. And inherently, they sense the reality of God's right and wrong. And we are raising kids where God has said there is a temporary bond there, in a home where there is a permanent bond between mom and dad. And we are in our day and in our culture willing to see that permanent bond be a bond. And when we see that bond trashed, we now look in the eyes in our kid and we say to them who innately have the law of God written on their heart, we say, listen, I know I just trashed the permanent bond that God has said should be forever, but I'm looking into the eyes of a temporary bond and I'm trying to do mommy's going anywhere. You think that flies? Do you know what? 30 years ago, John Hopkins University did a survey, and they asked grade school kids, what are you afraid of? Here were the top five answers. I'm afraid of animals. I'm afraid of being in dark rooms. I'm afraid of high places. I'm afraid of strangers. And I'm afraid of loud noises. Do you know what the number one? Do you know what the number one answer is today among grade school kids? John Hopkins repeated that same exact survey with the same demographic of children today. And the number one answer of things that grade school kids are afraid of is mom and dad getting divorced. It's the number one fear. We have replaced in our day the permanence of marriage with something very transient. Marriage has become transient. Marriage has become this temporary bond. And when that bond is severed, you don't think there's ramifications? You know all the stats. I mean, here's just a few of them. That children of divorced parents are 4 times more likely to report problems relationally at school with their peers. Girls from broken families are twice as likely to become teen mothers than those living with biological parents. Children living with both biological parents are 20 to 35% more healthy in their physical checkups. That in even a marriage, in the first few years, a woman from a divorced family is 87% more likely to get a divorce in the first few years of her marriage than if she has biological parents that are still married. We can go on and on and on. I got page after page of that, and it comes from every conceivable source. Now, again, that's not news to any of you. But what may be news to you is you need to invest more in your marriage if you want good kids than in your kids. Does that sound odd to you? Let me put it this way. The best money some of you can spend is not on the latest parenting book. It's not on a seminar to teach your kids to mind. Maybe the best money you can spend is on a babysitter. That's what I'm talking about. To get yourself a babysitter, put on a nice set of clothes, and go out with your wife. And I'm not talking about Valentine's Day and your anniversary. I'm talking about regularly. Regularly dating your spouse. Why? Because in God's economy, this is the permanent relationship. In God's economy, the temporary bond between parent and child is predicated upon a permanent bond of husband and wife. And if I don't invest there, then I'm never going to raise healthy, normal kids. I just can't. Because that is the predicated, that is the foundational, that is the bottom line relationship in this home. And I bet invest there. But you know what? A little problem between me and my wife. You know, we leave that to the side. Invest more in kids. And off we go in creating the normal Orange County home where priority is given to the child. And the homes become child-centered, not marriage-centered. And we mess the whole paradigm up. And we got kids that don't mind and we wonder what's wrong. Well, maybe we need to start with the whole basic concept of husband and wife being a permanent priority relationship in the home. That's what God expects. Is it priority to you? I mean, really? Do your kids understand that your marriage is priority to you? Thankfully, early in our marriage, we had some good mentors in our marriage, and Carlin and myself had made a pattern of dating once a week. We're going to leave it twice a year. We're going to say once a week. We're going to go out, say no to all the external responsibilities, and we're just going to go out together. Now, that was easy. We were married for 10 years before we had our first kid, and that's okay, right? But then you have kids. It gets a little more complicated. And yet we said, no, we're committed to this. It needs to be remain the priority relationship. We're going to do it. And so we started doing it early on. Now, at first, they're blobs. They don't know who's watching them. But in time, they realize mommy and daddy are leaving. Do you think that went over well with Junior? No. They don't like that. And when they're old enough to voice their opinion with words you can understand, they make it very clear, and they say, Mommy, Daddy, don't leave me! That's basically what we would hear. Mom and Daddy, don't leave me. Now, my off day is on Monday. Our date night is on Monday night. We go out every Monday night. Now, when they were old enough to start voicing their opinion about this, they made it very clear, I don't want you to leave. Now, think about it. Busy weekend, you know, the pinnacle of my week, busy. And all of a sudden, I get a Monday with my kids, and now I'm going to just start this wonderful time. We're going to leave, and we're going to go out. See you, and here's a babysitter, and have a great night. That, they didn't care for that. But I'll never forget one day. When my kid was crying, not understanding why mommy and daddy had to leave again, that my wife went over, knelt down on one knee, took my little boy's face in her hands and said to him, listen, son, you need to understand, mommy and daddy go out on a date, mommy and daddy love each other, and then I'll never forget what she said next. She said, and when you grow up, I expect you to do the same thing with your wife. And I thought to myself, right at that moment, my kid may have possibly begun to understand that mommy and daddy came first. Then, of course, you know, the idyllic situation went away as she stood up and he said again, Mommy, don't leave me! They won't always understand. And I don't expect them to, but I do know they understand this. Mommy and daddy come first. Our love for one another is the priority. And that is clear. It is clear in their minds. If you ask them right now, if you went to either one of my kids and says, who does daddy love most? They're going to say, daddy loves mommy most. They just know it. They know it because we've tried to model it for them, because we're trying to understand this biblical principle in its context, that mom and dad become the foundation for the kind of family that God wants us to have. How about your kids? Do they really recognize that? And I know there's no godly imperative behind this, but I don't think it's a bad rule of thumb to try and make this a weekly practice. Oh, you're busy? You know, let's compare, you know, daytimers. I can go toe-to-toe with you on that one. I can tell you I'm busy too, but it must be a priority for you. Make it a priority. Guys, take the leadership in this. Start dating your wife once a week. Make it a pattern. I mean, the money and all those other things, I know it may be difficult and trying. Do it anyway. The value of spending time and more talk and more intimacy with your spouse will be the do in investing in obedient children. Realize the importance of your marriage. I cannot overstate that. It is the most important thing, perhaps, that I'm going to say all morning. Importance of your marriage. Children, obey your parents. This exhortation goes out to kids. The assumption is we got mom and dad there. Now notice it in its the full weight of what's being said in verse 20 of Colossians 3. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children, you got children under the authority of parents. They're supposed to obey them in everything, because that concept, that paradigm pleases the Lord. Now, I don't want to make too much of this either, but I need to recognize that when Paul says something like this to a church and uses the word technon for children, the Greek word that is common throughout the New Testament, not specific to little kids or toddlers or infants or whatever, or teenagers. He's talking about children. This is a word they hear most often and most frequently in the church context, not for kids, but for grown-ups. I mean, this is the generic word for kids. And we see all through the Bible, the children of Israel, we're talking about grown-ups. We're talking about the children of God, we're talking about grown-ups. We're talking about Paul addressing the churches that he pastors as dear children. We're not talking about kids, we're talking about grown-ups. Jesus even says, you want to enter the kingdom of God? As he teaches adults, he said, you got to become like a little child. The idea of children in the economy of God is something very fundamental to the whole understanding of who we are. As a matter of fact, when he teaches his disciples to pray, he says, pray in this way, our what? Father who art in heaven. The idea of seeing yourself in that mode was something so familiar to them. Now, I know the context here is to kids in a home obeying a parent, a mom and dad. But just to say that, and that paradigm of people under authority, obeying people in authority, that is something that to the Christian fan, this is a pleasing thing. We're all under authority in some way. We all serve as children in some sense. I mean, in a very real sense, most of us that are parenting young kids, we are children. I mean, biological children of mom and dad. And many of us are blessed enough to have our mom and dad still living. And in that regard, let's just start there. You need to, number two on your outline, always model, note this, obedience and respect. The paradigm is that children obeying parents, or in the broader sense, children obeying and submitting to authority, whatever authority might be over them, whether it's God the Father or governing authorities or homeowners associations or parents, whatever it is that's a pleasing paradigm to God. And what I'm saying is that obedience in your home, mark this, is more often taught than taught. Your kids can get lectures all day, obedience, but they're going to learn how to act to authority when they watch you. Some of you are kidding yourself if you think you can sit there on the phone with your kid's grandmother and roll your eyes and go la 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 and hang up and talk about what a pain in the neck your mother or mother-in-law is and think that your kids aren't learning how to treat you. I mean, think about it. You come home, and let's talk about another authority. You come home and talk about your boss or your manager or your stockholders or people at work that you have to report to, and you badmouth them, you treat your parents poorly, and then you sit there with your kids and say, you know I've modeled for you that we don't respect people that tell us what to do, and we don't respect people in authority, but I'm telling you, would you obey mommy, please? You think our kids aren't going to see that double message there? Obedience is more caught than taught. They're watching you. My wife had a great opportunity to model this when she got pulled over for speeding not long ago. I mean, here's a situation where now mom is busted, right? The kids get busted long. Now mom gets busted. Now, my kids, both of them, they got two sets of eyes and two sets of ears back here in the car seat. And unfortunately, I wasn't there to see this. But there they are, attentive. Mom gets pulled over in the old Dodge Caravan, pulls over to the side, and up walks the cop. Now, my kids are loving this. They're thinking, you know, they don't know she's getting busted. But they're thinking, oh, policeman, cool, look at his badge. He's coming up to our car. This is, you know, they're loving this. And my wife has now an opportunity to model for my kids how to respond when she has crossed the line and now is incurring consequences for her behavior. Okay? This is a learning moment. I mean, they don't got notebooks out and they're not taking notes, but trust me, they are learning how to respond when something happens. Now, they don't understand the whole scenario, or they didn't. They do now. They didn't understand what was going on, and they have to get this all explained to them. And mommy's getting a ticket. Mommy went too fast. Well, what does that mean? What's that slip of paper? What's that all about? What are you signing? You know, well, you know, mommy's got to pay a fine. My wife in this situation, and I know this not just because she related to me, but my kids related to me. I know that my wife in this situation taught my kids volumes about how to respond to authority that comes down on them for doing something wrong. They learned that you don't fight it. They learned you don't get angry about it. They learned you don't blow up. They learned you don't wad the ticket and throw it in the passenger. They learned that mommy recognized, accept the consequences of her behavior, and moved on with a different changed behavior and a slower speed down the street because she was called on the carpet for behavior. My kids learned something. They didn't go away thinking, well, yeah, there's those cops and it's a speed trap and it's none of that. None of that. They came out thinking, you know what? Got to slow down. And they watched. And in that moment, there was a lot more respect and obedience that was caught than could ever be taught in a lecture when the kid didn't come to the dinner table at the right time. Do you understand what I'm saying? What is your value in your home when mom and dad are struck with authority over them? How do you respond? How do you talk about your manager? How do you talk about your homeowners association? How do you talk about your pastor? How do you talk? That's a good one. How do you talk about people in authority positions in your life? This is a critical topic, and you need to model it. The value of obedience and respect needs to be lived out. And most importantly, because in the Bible, you're called the child of God, and your father is your heavenly father. And you know what? They're looking to see how you respond to him. You talk about him. You bring him to Sunday school. They learn about him. They know his rules, truth, tell the truth, don't you? All they know. And then they watch you, whether you disregard the authority of your heavenly Father or not. Trust me on this one. The obedience in your home is more caught than taught. Bringing them in here for you to unload on them for 45 minutes does a whole lot less than you going home this week and modeling what it means to respect authority and be obedient to the rules that God has ordained in your life. Always model obedience and respect. That's the paradigm that pleases the Lord. It's not just for your kids, it is for you. And you're called a kid in many scenarios in Scripture. Children obey your parents and everything. For this pleases the Lord. Thirdly this morning, what else can we learn from our passage that helps us be better parents? If you look at this passage, it is straight to the point. It's right in your face. Kids, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. In everything. There is this radical, superlative statement. In everything. And just do it. That's the way it is. Next topic. Bang. You know, that whole presentation of this, and the way it's worded, and the superlative tacked on the end of the verb, in everything, all of that leads me to look at that and say, wow, that's just a no-brainer for God. Authority, people under authority, obey the authority. And in this case, just the way it ought to be. Next topic. That kind of expectation of Scripture is one that ought to become the expectation of our homes. I know that expectation isn't everything, but it's the place to start. Jot this down. Number three on your outline. The whole concept of this leads me to think this is the expectation. We ought to expect our kids to obey us. We ought to expect it. Now, I know there's a lot more to it than that, but we need to start there. Do you expect your kids to obey you? I'd say most people don't. Okay, situation, Costco. See yourself there? You want to know who's in charge? Here's how it works. Johnny, come on, let's go. No, Johnny, put that down. Johnny, come on. Johnny, let's go. Johnny, I mean it. Let's go. Johnny, it is time to go. Johnny, put that down. Johnny, it's time. Johnny, I'm going to count to 10, Johnny. And you better be here when I count. We're just going to leave. Johnny, we're going to leave you. Johnny, if you don't come right now, we are leaving you. Mom and Dad are going to go, and we are going to leave you. Johnny, let's go. Johnny, if we got some ice cream, and we went and got ice cream. Johnny, we'll get. Please, Johnny, I mean it right now. Now, about that time when they're saying, I mean it, the 15th time, I want to lean over and say to the gal, no, you don't. You don't mean it. I know you don't mean it. If you meant it, we wouldn't be hearing this operatic lecture in half of, you're begging and pleading with your child. You know, you want to know who's in, you think Costco's bad, go to Legoland for the day. You want to know who's in charge in most families. Spend time just observing what's going on. Not only is there not an expectation, Johnny is so empowered, Johnny is the guy calling the shots. Johnny is in charge. The word here in this text for obey is the word that really is just a little added preposition tacked onto the front to the word to hear. I mean, you could, I guess, translate it, listen up. Kids, you got to listen up to your parents. And the assumption is you're going to do what they say. It is all about listening and hearing. See? And when Johnny is playing with the Duplos at Costco or whatever he's doing, and Mom has told him for the 18th time it's time to go, that kid in listening. Oh, the bones in his inner ear might be vibrating, but he's not listening. See? And the kids are going to listen up to their parents, and they're going to adhere to what their parents say in everything. There is an expectation that there will be obedience, and I'm thinking it's got to start with you. You don't expect it if you are in the pattern of parenting of repeating yourself. Your kids have to know that you mean it. When? The fifth time? Or after you count to 10? No, the first time. It is time to go to bed. Here's a great, you want to know if you're into this pattern or not? Take a tape recorder, all right? Put it on your belt, turn it on, and tape the last hour of the day, right? When the baths and the brush your teeth and it's time to go to bed. And then at the end, when they go to bed, take the tape out and you and your wife listen to it and see how the whole dialogue went between you and your kids. And I think you'll be surprised. I dare some of you to do this. Tape your discussion with your kid. Maybe set it up at the dinner table tonight and just listen to what goes on. And if you got kids, you might find, particularly with younger kids, you're having to repeat yourself 5 or 6 times just to have the kid do one simple thing. When you do that, you know your kids aren't listening up. The expectation needs to be raised a notch. Now, obviously, it's more than expectations, but it starts there. Do you remember when you were expecting your your first kid, I remember we were expecting ours, and everyone starts to come over and give you the advice. And one of the big bits of advice they always give you is, it's time to kid-proof your house. And I remember that, got to kid-proof your house. And I remember hearing that, and maybe they told you that. And I thought to myself, and I'd always, you know, politely receive the advice of all these well-meaning people, and, you know, a kid-proof house. And, you know, maybe they were at our house, and they say, well, that's got to go up on that shelf, and you got to take that, this part, you know, everything above here, you know. And they're telling me how to decorate my house. Thank you very much. And so here's all this wonderful advice. And I remember thinking in the mind, as all these parents were telling me to kid-proof my house, that I kind of had a different perspective in my mind. That I thought, well, really in Scripture, isn't it that I'm supposed to house-proof my kids, I would think. That I, in my mind, am not going to try and accommodate the world for disobedience. I want to accommodate my kids for obedience. And that means my expectation for my kids raises up. I expect him not to pull the tablecloth up. I expect him not to dump the curio cabinet over. I expect him not to stick his finger in the electrical socket. These are the expectations I have. And I'm going to try and enforce those expectations and make it clear that. Now, I don't have some sedated kids. You got to know that. I mean, they're full of testosterone. They're normal. They run around. They do all that. And even as children, though, with all of that aggressiveness, the whole principle of our parenting was, we need to expect obedience. Is there more to it than expectations? Lots of kids, just because I said, I expect you not, you know, to touch the tablecloth. They said, oh, okay, Dad. Yes, sir. No, they didn't. I mean, they always test the parameters. They always push the limit. When I say let's go, they always to negotiate. Is your kid a negotiator? I mean, my kid's calling is, you know, we'll send in a pizza. You send out a hostage. You know, that... He knows how to negotiate. He's got it down. He figures it out. He gets the angle, my oldest I'm talking about, and he's sharp enough to do it. I mean, he just, I mean, let's make a deal. That's his favorite show. He wants to deal with you. And what we had to say is that, son, you have to embrace authority without negotiation. Because if you don't learn it at 3, you're going to have to learn it at 13, and a different, or worse yet, at 23 when we're completely out of the picture, or at 33, and we can't have you learn, we can't have you learning negotiations that don't work in God's economy or at work or in any other place. Better to learn it now. Do you want your kids to figure out their consequences to questioning authority now, or when they lose their first major job? Do you want them to know that there are consequences at 2, or when they get their girlfriend pregnant? Which would you prefer? See, we want to say to our kids, there are consequences for pushing authority now. Our expectation is that you obey it, and we won't negotiate with terrorists. I mean, that is the principle. We just don't negotiate, and we don't want to do it. Now, is this perfect? No. Does it work because you adopt the principle? It's hard. It takes a lot. And there are consequences that need to be carefully discussed. And more on that next week. And hopefully that line will bring you back, because we need to talk about verse 21, which will help us round this whole thing out. I read this week a list of rules for toddlers. The toddler, Magna Carta or something else. But I thought, you know what, this really sums it up. Ready? Here we go. Rule number one, if I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If I first, it's mine. If you were playing with it and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And then I love this one, if you can have it. And I thought about that, and I thought, that is how they come out. They come out wired like that. And that is the wonderful adventure, albeit a challenge. And it is not for the faint of heart, but it is the wonderful adventure of watching hearts that are wired for self and selfishness, and watching God through His grace and through godly principles of parenting, watching those hearts be rewired, and watching God shift hearts of selfish self-absorption to service and love and sacrifice for others. And God can do that. And God can do that with your kids. And God has been doing it. And I've been watching it happen amongst people and parents here. And God is producing some fast 17, 18, and 19-year-old kids, because moms and dads have been serious about creating an environment of obedience and respect in their home. And I raise the bar and I say it's time for all of us to expect that and to work on it. Let's pray. God help. as sympathetic partners in depravity. We know, God, we have the same problem our kids have. We know our hearts are wired to please ourselves and selfishness, and yet you've given us the immense responsibility of trying to raise children in such a way as to help them see the importance of obedience and respect for authority. It's all predicated upon a marriage, God, that I pray that you would protect in my life and in the life of everyone that's hearing this message. Oh, God, strengthen our marriage. And if we haven't been given enough time to that, then God, help us to invest more heavily there. Oh, God, maybe we need more time with just out on a date and out around the dinner table talking about our marriage. God, if that's not happening for people here, I pray that today would be a turning point for them. And God, the expectation of how we ought to set up our homes so as to please you, we pray that we would raise that expectation. God, we don't want to hear ourselves at Costco repeating ourselves 10 times. We'd love to find that in our homes we've not only expected it, but we've seen the proper biblical enforcement of authority. There is adherence, and that our kids are really hearing us the first time we say, it's time to go to bed, or the curfew is this, or whatever it is we're dealing with at whatever stage of parenting we're at. God, help us in this regard that we might raise up a heritage, a generation of people that are just the antithesis of the society in which we live in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.